Well, it's been a quiet week in Lake Wobegon, Minnesota, my hometown, out on the edge of the prairie. We had about 2 weeks solid of rain and cold. People were getting moody and owly, but then at last the weather broke and we've had almost paradise now since Wednesday, and the paradise that wicked people enjoy practically all the time. And here we righteous people just get it once in a while. The lilacs are out in full bloom in Lake Wobegon alongside people's yards and also out in the woods. And you can see them here and there in meadows, out where you can see the depression of what used to be somebody's cellar hole. And there's where the foundation of the barn used to be. And the fence line is all gone, but a few lilacs are still coming up where they planted them years and years ago. The rhubarb is up, the radishes are up, the loons on Lake Wobegon have produced a couple of eggs in their nest, so the world is burgeoning and moving along. Mr. Stubbs is out fishing in his boat out on the lake with his favorite fishing dog, White Cloud, named for the fact that he likes to smoke cigars too, the dog does. Mr. Stubbs always smokes a cigar out in his boat, but there do come times when you need to take a fish off the line and you need to park your cigar someplace. And he parks it with his dog, who keeps it going and keeps it moist for him as well. There were warnings of tornadoes last couple of weeks in Lake Wobegon, a big thing back in my childhood because my mother had a great fear of tornadoes and believed in going to the southwest corner of the basement anytime there was a tornado anywhere in the Western Hemisphere or really in the Judeo-Christian world. Anywhere, we went down to the corner of the basement and we sat there with a box of Cheerios and some cranberry juice and some muffins in case the house should fall on us and we would be trapped in the wreckage for hours. We would have some sustenance. We sat there and we listened to the radio long after they had stopped forecasting tornadoes or even talking about the weather, long after the radio had gone back to playing Glenn Miller records and doing the community calendar. Our family sat there in the basement, even as we could hear other children playing in nearby yards, my mother believing that the moment you relaxed your guard, this was when a tornado would strike. So I spent a good deal of my life in basements. I'm not bitter about it, really, because it was so good when you came up. And the worst had not happened. We came from a culture that taught us it could be worse, and it could be worse culture. It could truly be worse. I could be suffering from some terrible carcinoma raging through my body as a result of chemicals that I inhaled as a child because I like to put my nose right up to clothes that had just come back from the dry cleaners. And this could have caused some horrible illness or syndrome which baffles medical science, but it hasn't. This gives me pleasure in some odd way I cannot quite explain. This weekend is Trinity Sunday in the Lutheran Church, and so Pastor Enquist is going to have to give a sermon on Sunday to explain the Trinity. No easy job in 20 minutes, believe me. God the Father and God the Son are pretty easy to understand, but somehow our imaginations just don't get around to threes, which may be why our baseball team is languishing this year. But he has to do it. He has to stand up in front of people and explain this item of faith, even though it may be inexplicable. But every faith needs to have something that is difficult to explain or understand, otherwise it wouldn't be a faith. Look at Republicans. The more profligate they may be or careless they may be, the more they believe they are conservatives. And so it is their faith, I guess, that makes it so. We worry about our children going out into the world, the class of 2004 lounging around Lake Wobegon waiting for graduation this next week. We look at these bright young children and we feel grief at their leaving us, which of course they enjoy. Especially Lyle Jansky's daughter, Lily, this amazing child who somehow took the genetics that she was given and really made it into something. Smart and attractive and sociable and beautiful child who we learn now is going to go off to Princeton University on scholarship. We're going to lose her entirely. So sad to have brought her this far. We brought her up. We taught her. And now when she becomes really interesting, she migrates away. We miss these people. They go off to Chicago and L.A. and New York and Minneapolis and Boston, all the places young people gravitate to. And we miss them terribly. And we worry for them, of course, and all of the miseries that they may fall into without us there to teach them and guide them and influence them. The miseries of love. Who would wish those on our children? Think of all the ways in which love, this powerful chemical, can become destructive and obsessive. I think back to the veterinarian Rex and Mrs. Smiley. And it's been 40 years, but we remember this so clearly in Lake Wobegon, how her dog ate the tomatoes. A powerful aphrodisiac, tomatoes. We still raise them, but we have to respect their power. Tomatoes. People look for aphrodisiacs. They send off for them. Boys read about them in the back pages of popular radio magazine. They see the advertisement with the mailing address, the post office box in Reading, Pennsylvania, and they send off the coins taped to a card for that special cologne made from love chemicals that will bend a woman to your will. And they trust in it, even though it is offered with a bonus booklet with 10 surefire opening lines and techniques of effective kissing. And it's back there in the back pages, along with the magic tricks and the dribble glasses and the exploding underwear. Nonetheless, they send away for this, but this is nothing compared to what tomatoes can do. That dog ate those tomatoes and lives were changed as a result of it. It was a rare breed of tomato called the Guilford tomato, which we were experimenting with, foolish as we were. Mrs. Smiley was the wife of the Baptist minister who had just started the new church in the potato barn over near Millet. We called them holy rollers because they jumped up and down and yelled during services. And we Lutherans, we do not move at all. We look down at our feet and we wait for it to be over. And then we go down the basement and have coffee. But these people cried out, hallelujah and praise the Lord. And yes, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. So we called them holy rollers. Reverend Smiley was the pastor, all 12 of those Baptists over there, and that dog ate those tomatoes, and that dog developed an unnatural attachment to a porcupine. The dog became obsessed with a porcupine, and unfortunately, it was a young dog, and it was an old porcupine. And so he chased him, and he was able to catch him and have an encounter with that porcupine. And Mrs. Smiley had to bring the dog with quills in his nose back to the veterinarian Rex. And it took him 3.5 hours to get the quills out. And during that 3.5 hours, Mrs. Smiley and Rex, the veterinarian, bonded in some mysterious way. And they opened a door to their heart that they did not then slam shut as they should have, but they left it open a crack so they could come in and out and back and forth. And then they themselves had some of those Guilford tomatoes. And on that night when the Baptists were holding their revival meeting, and they were singing, come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Mrs. Smiley was leaving home, not too weary to go away and to leave her husband and her children and go away with Rex, the veterinarian, who left his wife and children, and they went off in a pickup truck, off to such a life of misery and heartbreak as they couldn't imagine for everybody who was involved, just on account of love that went amiss, as love so often does, becomes powerful and takes control of us. They went off to the east and off to that sheep ranch out here in New Hampshire that his brother owned, and they took over a sheep ranch. These two sheep who'd gone astray joined a whole herd of other sheep. And they got themselves set up for such trouble as you can't imagine. Illness and lightning strikes and sheep running amok and alcohol and all of the miseries. And in 3 years, those two had aged about two decades. And if they'd been speaking to each other at that point, which they were not, they would have looked at each other and said, if only that dog hadn't eaten those tomatoes, we'd still be back in Lake Wobegon. We'd still be happy. Tomatoes are dangerous, dangerous fruit. Irene put her tomatoes in this last week. She put in her tomato plant. She did the Heritage Purple, and she did the Big Shoulder and the Pink Girl. She didn't do the Guilford tomatoes, knowing the heartbreak that they've caused to so many who are not prepared for that sort of power from an ordinary tomato. Our Congressman Pickens, came by to Our Lady of Perpetual Responsibility Church here this last weekend, and Irene Bunsen was there. The tomato lady was there, sitting there all well turned out in her straw hat and her lace sweater and her blue suit and her high shoes, smelling of face powder. Lovely old lady, the tomato lady. Congressman Pickens came to speak to people and tell them that he was concerned, and as they were, he shared their concerns, but he believed in working patiently with things and hope for the best and so forth. Somebody asked him about the war. He said he didn't tend to play politics with such an important thing, but he hoped for the best and shared their concern. And then all of the cranks in town stood up and asked their various questions. Mr. Berge got up and asked, was it true about the Air Force holding aliens in Roswell, New Mexico, and allowing them to breed and then keeping their brains to be used for research, genetic research? Well, the congressman shared his concern. He would look into this. And Val Tollefson got up and asked why the U.S. Postal Service would put a known communist, Langston Hughes, on a stamp, give a stamp to a known communist, knowing about the destruction of life caused in the Soviet gulags. And the congressman said he shared his concern, and he would go to the Postal Service and expect an answer from them in due course. And then Irene Bunsen stood up and asked why the government was not encouraging research into the powerful properties, the tonic properties of tomatoes and tomato juice and its effect on the lymph nodes and the lysine that it produces, its health-giving benefits to so many. Why is the government suppressing this research? And the congressman said that he shared her interest in this and shared her devotion to tomatoes, and he would ask the Department of Agriculture this and not rest a moment until he got an answer, and she handed him a Guilford tomato. He took a bite out of it, and suddenly a look of intelligence came into his eyes. A look of interest, a look of curiosity, as if he were just about to blow this pop stand, get in the car, drive somewhere, see something, be a free man, praise the Lord. And then it passed. He became a congressman again. Our tomato lady got all her tomatoes in the ground, sitting there all nice and composed at that meeting at Our Lady of Perpetual Responsibility, smelling of face powder and her little straw hat and her high-heeled white Oxford, sitting there with a sweater wrapped around her. Such a lovely lady, so calm, so peaceful, so well composed. You could have just slid her right into her coffin right there. You just could have just slid her right in, popped her eyes closed. She would have been ready for review. And yet, Irene has several mason jars full of juice from those Guilford tomatoes down there in the basement under the stairs, way back in the back of the shelf. You never know when you may need a little inspiration in this life. That's the news from Lake Wobegon, where all the women are strong, all the men are good looking, all the children are above average.